Lord tonight. Amen. I've been encouraged in this service already. You know, I felt good this morning, but I'll tell you tonight, just feel a special touch in my spirit. And if it's just me, but thank God for what I feel. Amen. As I've looked around this service, and as I do sometimes as a pastor, you look around, you see people just lost in worship, and that's what you want. Amen. Not lost with your mind out somewhere else, you know, away from this service. Amen. Worried about this. I'm talking about when you're lost in the love of God and you just worship Him. That's what worship is. And you should be there every service. And I should as well. But God knows at times we have to be reminded or probed along by the Spirit that we need to worship as we should. Amen. Well, go in your Bibles, to if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 9 this evening. The book of Luke chapter 9. Amen. And I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to start reading there in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. I need both hands tonight, so I'm going to flip through my Bible a little bit, so I'm going to put that right there. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And I will tell you, keep your Bibles handy tonight. There's a few places I'm going to have you turn throughout this message. I've made a reference to this. I've quoted this over the years, and I've never preached this. And I thought I had, but I went back and looked, and it's just always been a sermon thought. But I want to preach to you tonight on right verse, but wrong spirit. Right verse, but wrong spirit. And I hope to just challenge you tonight with these words. And this is something God's laid on my heart, and I've been studying this all week long. And don't have a whole lot of notes, have a few scribbles here on a piece of paper. But nevertheless, I do feel like the text is just in my heart this week. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says this: "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And this is referring to Jesus. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 52. "And Jesus sent, and he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but come to save them.' And they went to another village." Notice again verse 55. "And he turned and he rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Once again, right verse, wrong spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We need your help this evening. Oh God, I love your word, and I love what I feel tonight in this service. And God, I know that others have been touched as well, God, and we give you all glory and all honor for what you've already done in this service. Would tonight you'd help us preach this, God. Lodge this in our hearts, God. Help us to receive what thus saith the Spirit of the Lord. Touch your people tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I would like you to understand here this evening that it is possible to quote the Bible, but yet to misrepresent the author and who wrote the Bible, which is God. Say that again. It is easy, and it is possible to quote the Bible, but yet misrepresent God. We do this sometimes to not say necessarily to one another here, but this has happened to me before. Well, somebody would come to me, and they would say something to me about somebody and would say, "So-and-so said this." And I would say, "Really, man, I can't believe they said something like that," or, you know, say it was something mean or something that I would be considered, you know, different, out of character for that person. And then in conversation, I believe we ought to do this to the best of our ability. If it's something that you really feel is damaging to somebody's character, you ought to call them up and ask them, "Brother, there's something going around right here, and maybe this brother that told me this did not handle this right. Maybe they're not doing this right. And this was said," and that person would say, No. They're misquoting what I said or taking what I said out of context." We all know how dangerous it is to divorce somebody's words from the context of what they are talking about. That's happened to me personally. Somebody would call me up and say, "Brother Derek, did you say this?" And I would say, "Yes, I did say that. But before that took place, here's the 30-minute conversation that took place before that." But sometimes, if we're not careful, you also can do that to God. Or we can do that to God. We can look at a text in the Bible or find a verse in the Bible, isolated away from the context and the setting and the meaning of that, and divorce it from the very, very spirit of Scripture. And there, that's where I got this idea from, that you can have the right verse, but the wrong spirit. Here this evening, we don't have time to go through this, but the book of Luke chapter 9, for your own study and purposes, I want you to understand this, is a very full chapter. As a matter of fact, as I was reading over this chapter here this week, I said, man, there ought to be another chapter in here somewhere, because there really is just so much mentioned here in just one chapter. And if you have I have what is called an Oxford Text Bible, which means there's no, many of you probably have a good study Bible there, and it kind of has a chapter broken up and explains what's happening in that portion of the Scripture. The old Oxford text here, they didn't want to tarnish maybe the Scripture, so they didn't put none of that in there. You just have the chapter and you have the words. And so it just seems like a real, real long chapter as you're looking at this of 62 verses. And tonight we could have started at verse 1 and went to verse 62, but it takes a little bit of time to read all of this and to comprehend all of this. But I will give you an overview of what is taking place here in this chapter. In verses 1 through 6, we have what is called the sending of the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. And there we know that the Lord had given them authority over all devils and diseases. And the amazing thing is, when you get to verse 6, it says they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere that they went. Interesting, in the next chapter, we know that the Lord gives authority to 70 of the disciples, but that in here in verse chapter 9, it's just the 12. And then we find in verses 7 through 9, we have Herod. We know who Herod is there in the Bible, as he is wondering who Jesus Christ is. He says, "Look, I've beheaded John the Baptist," and he thought he would silence John the Baptist, silence that voice, but oh, only did he know one greater than John the Baptist, whom John the Baptist was not even worthy to unlatch his shoes, that he was now coming and preaching the same message that John was preaching. And Herod said there in verse 9, that "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. He would see him, as we know there at his execution. We know that he would go before Herod, but Jesus would not give in to his curiosity by no means. We also find there's verses 10 through 17, the great feeding of the 5,000 that is mentioned in my memory, if I'm not mistaken, and all of the other gospels as well. We have there in verses 18 through 20, Peter's great confession when Jesus would ask, "Whom do men say that I am?" He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then we go to verses 21 through 22, and Jesus begins to talk about his death and his resurrection. And I want you to understand this. For Bible study, it is important that you know this. Many times when you go through some of the Gospels, when Jesus would speak of himself or ask the disciples, and there seems to be like a revelation of a moment, because Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." And that's an exciting statement, isn't it? They're recognizing who he is. But notice this, in the disciples' minds, they still think Jesus is going to come with some sort of earthly government of some form. But Jesus instantly brings them back down to earth. And there in verses 21 through 22, he begins to talk about his death there on the cross. And then he tells them in verses 23 through 27 that they need to take up their cross. But interesting, as you get to verse 28 through 36, this is what we call the climax of Jesus' ministry. There he goes and he is transfigured before the three disciples, James, John, and Peter. And Peter makes the famous statement, "It is good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle, one for you, Lord." And we know that Moses and Elijah was present as well. And this is the climax of the ministry, of his earthly ministry, as he peels back just for a moment and he's transfigured there in front of his disciples. Verse 37 through 43, and we find find then that Jesus comes to the foot of that mountain, and there we know that disciples, there comes this father that comes to Jesus, and he has a demon-possessed son. That demon would tear his son. He would throw him in the water, throw him in the fire. And there's this father that brings his son to the disciples, and the Bible says, and they could not, is what he said. They could not cast out that demon. But Jesus rebukes the disciples and their lack of faith, and there he delivers that young man from that demon possession. So once again, this is a hot topic. I want you to notice how it's going up and down a little bit, you know. Peter says, thou art the Son of God. That's a revelation moment. And then Jesus says, yes, I am, but I must die, and you must carry your cross. Up to the mountain he goes, and he is transfigured. Down to the valley he comes, and he casts out a devil. But then in verses 44 through 45, no doubt the disciples are saying, he's been transfigured. We've seen Moses. We've seen Elijah. This thing's about to come together. And Jesus would tell them in verses 44 through 45, I must go to a cross, and I must die. But then we realize here, interesting, the disciples still don't get it. How many know sometimes we're very hard-headed, hard of hearing, and hard-hearted? And here the disciples, Jesus says, look, I've got to die. You need to carry your cross. And then the disciples are walking along and saying, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be number one? And you'll find that in verses 46 through 48. But then we see there in verses 49 through 50, the disciples come up on somebody that's casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And then they rebuke them. And Jesus says, look, you don't need to forbid them. They are not your enemies in that sin. Don't make this your battle to stand against them. But then that brings us to our text here this evening. And I want you to look at this with me real quick in verse 51. If you still have your Bibles, once again, keep your Bibles handy, as we will be turning to a few other verses here in the Bible. We notice this shift here because I want you to notice the wording in verse 51. And please do listen here this evening. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come. I want you to notice that. This is a set time in the mind of the Godhead, in the mind of Christ. We realize that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 2, it was a set time that it was going to happen. But in verse 51, when it says that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, now here when it's talking about being received up, it's talking about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus knows that it's now the latter end of his ministry. It's time for him to go to the cross. It's time for him to die. It's time for him to make that atonement. And after that, we know the story, the resurrection, and then all that culminates there at his ascension. So notice what he does. Now that he knows the time, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There, from now on, in the rest of the book of Luke, and there's a shift in his ministry. Now, even though it's going to kind of be this meandering journey as you read the rest of the book of Luke, he has one direction he's going. He's going to Jerusalem so that he could die for the sins of humanity. But notice this, interesting in verse 2, we understand that what Jesus does, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So Jesus here, now notice this, interesting, I'm sure you know some things about the Samaritans, but just in case you didn't know too much about them, please do listen for the next few moments. We do realize that the Samaritans were despised by the Jewish population. They were a mongrel race that had intermarried. It is really believed when you study it that those that were taken by the Assyrians and the northern tribe, many of them there intermarried with the Assyrians, and you had this mongrel race, these people that were partially Jewish, but also they were partially Assyrian as well. They had married, they had intermingled with a false group of people who worshiped false gods. They had their own temple, they had made their own worship, and even though there were some similarities between them and the Jews, we understand that as you begin to study who they were, but the Jewish people despised them. But guess what? The feeling was mutual. The Samaritans could not stand the Jews as well. As a matter of fact, if you ever want to read just how wrong racism is in the Bible days, this right here is as heated as it would get between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans, once again, had their own temple. And interesting there, as you would read the history about their temple, how it eventually was destroyed there by the Romans. Romans, and there they had to kind of just worship the Lord on this mountain. They had a makeshift temple now, and they were so jealous about the Jewish as they had the beautiful Herodian temple that they would get to go worship in. So the Samaritans were frustrated about that, and even the Jewish people did not even like to go through Samaria. But oh, was not Jesus different? As you read in John chapter 4, and he would say, I must needs go through Samaria. And there he goes to that well where that woman was, and she had been married multiple times, and Jesus there ministers to her, and she leaves her water pot, she goes into town and begins to talk about a man that told me anything that I've ever did, everything about me. The Lord, she said, I met the Messiah. So notice that she was even one of the, it is believed she is one of the first ones there among others to believe on the Messiah. But notice this, Jesus uniquely here sends this group of messengers before him into Samaria. But notice this, not just to pass through. I want you to notice that Jesus is going to go there, and some reason or another, he's going to dwell there because they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Basically, they were going to have provisions ready for Jesus to come and to commune with the Samaritans. You know, he's going to Jerusalem. He's coming there. He's going to be a blessing to them. And can you imagine being the messenger getting to take this good news to them? Imagine being a Jew or being one of these disciples. It doesn't tell us exactly who it is. We do believe James and John has something to do with it. But nevertheless, imagine them going in there and say, oh, you sorry Samaritans, good news for you today. The Son of God is coming to visit you. And he has sent I to tell you about his coming. He's going to bless you, and he might heal your sick if you know, maybe. I don't know what he's going to do for you. But we're here to tell you about him coming. And you know, can we have some food? Can we make some preparation? We're here. Jesus is coming to visit you. And all of a sudden, notice what the response is. Because here, we would understand they're probably trying to get supplies and all. But notice what the response is. They did not receive him. Why is that? Because his face was set as though he was going to go to Jerusalem. Imagine the conversation. Okay, somebody goes in there, and one of the disciples, Jesus is coming. Why is he coming? Because he's going to Jerusalem. He's going where? He don't need to come through here. You know, he can go another way around. If he's going to go to Jerusalem, oh, y'all big fancy temple over there. Don't you think you got it all right? You're not, don't you see this little argument that would have taken place? And imagine as these disciples or these messengers would come back, and man, they're fuming mad. Can you believe them? Sorry rascals over there. The Son of God wanting to visit them, and they're saying he can't even come. Why? Because he's going to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this is what's so amazing about this, because no doubt there's some frustration about this. Imagine this in their minds. And it says in verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as did Elias? So notice here that they all of a sudden frustration rises up in James and John. And we realize there in the book of Mark, I'm trying to think, it's Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, that James and John, we know they're called the sons of thunder, right? Now, I read many commentaries on that. Why were they called the sons of thunder? Well, most commentators agree that they were aggressive men, could be aggressive if they needed to be. I mean, what do you think why they called them the sons of thunder? Because it was just a cool name? There's something about them because they would try to make it thunder and rain on you is what it's sounding like according to these verses. Notice this, James and John, they're saying, you know what, Lord? Do you want us to call fire down on them? And I would even stop right there and say, James and John, why do you even assume that you have the ability to do so? I've met some people in the ministry over the years, you would assume that they were God's hitman. That God has sent them here to get it all right, you know? And they're going to go through the churches, and they're going to decide. And, you know, they don't know anything about mercy in this sense. They have set themselves up. I've watched more people prophesy falsely about somebody's going to be judged. And, you know, they're always going to judge you when you disagree with them. Somebody help me there. You know, everything's fine. You're wonderful as long as you get along with them. But you disagree with them, God's going to judge you, son. And I'm not talking about biblical things. I'm talking about just the spirit behind them. They almost love the idea that they would be afforded the ability to call down fire from heaven. They would have, you know, like Superman here. You know what I'm saying? James and John say, Lord, you want us just to call fire down on them? But James and John just a little while ago couldn't even cast out a devil. And now they think they'll call fire down? Ain't they big and bad? Huff and puff and blow nothing down. Because they're nothing but air. Lord, you want us to do this. And once again, how do they even assume that they could do that? They could even cast out a devil just recently. And I've come to a conclusion in my mind why they would think such a thing, because we do realize in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 there, that the Lord did commission them and give them power over devils and to heal the sick. But now all of a sudden, maybe they thought maybe Jesus meant to mention that they had the supernatural power to call down fire just out of heaven anytime they wanted to. But notice this, where did they get this idea from? We realize, where were they just at just recently? They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and man, they were up there with two bad men, weren't they? Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses and the 10 plagues, and you know, stretching out the rod over the sea, and all these things, the rod of Moses. Man, God really used him to mess those Egyptians up. Oh, what about Elijah? Because they even said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire like Elijah did? There's Elijah, you know, he has that fiery ministry. Lord, if you want us to, we'll call them, we'll burn them all up to a crisp. That'll show them not to let you come through. I'm telling you right now, you know not what spirit you are of. Go in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, if you would. Let's look what they are talking about. Let's see what exactly why. Why would they say such a thing? You know, they just seen Elijah. They came down from that mountain. You know, they were just up there. They were above the, you know, James, Peter, James, and John there. And surprisingly, Peter's not the one saying this. Notice, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you, but you would find about this, you would find in verse 9 of chapter 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 9. Please forgive me. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 9. I want you to listen to this. Now, we know that there's this king. He is sick, and he's sending message. He wants to be healed by a false deity. Elijah stops him in the track, stops his messengers in the track, and said, don't you know that there's a God in Israel? And there basically rebukes them. The messengers come back to the king early. And they're basically saying, my, you know, why are you back so quick? They say, well, we met this man. And he begins to describe the man. Oh, that's Elijah. Take 50 soldiers in verse 9. And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. And behold, he sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. But listen to what Elijah says in verse 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Crispy. Burn up. Okay? And then all of a sudden you find in verse 12, I believe it is, then the king's going to send another captain and 50 more men. And you know what happens? Fire comes down from heaven again and consumes them. Finally, there comes another captain and says, hold up, let's do something different. Let's be diplomatic here. And you know what? He bowed down at the there at Elijah's feet. This is where the apostles James and John is getting that from. Here, notice this. You know where this took place at? And also, you find that Samaria is mentioned here as well. So here it is, a similar situation there. And I'm not going to read no more there from 2 Kings. I'm back there in Luke chapter 9. Similar situation there. James and John saw this, and they said, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. Let's consume these people. Let's get it over with. Let's burn them up, Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not God. If you rejoice in the destruction of anybody, it's not God. Even if you've been done wrong and your feelings have been hurt and this, we should not rejoice in the destruction of anybody. Notice the rebuke that comes in verses 55 there. Notice what he says. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Now notice that. There's two things I would have you to notice right here, because this is something that Jesus has to correct about the disciples. I want you to get this. Because Jesus cannot have the apostles going around just thinking that they have this mighty power just to call down fire on everybody that rejects them when they go preach a message. Wouldn't that be convenient? I go preach somebody, get saved. They said no, and that's not what works. That's not what God wants me to do. God's not interested in me taking out and doing what God only can do. Yes, I can warn people of judgment, and I should. Yes, I can tell people they need to get saved, and they should. And even at times, I can shake the dust off and say, look, I'm not going to continue to do this. But yet, it's not my authority nor my ability to be the one that destroys them, and neither should we ever take it upon ourselves to see anybody destroyed. We put that in God's hands. Let somebody reject this message, and we should should weep and cry. And we say, God, you know about this. You be the judge about this. You know the timing. You know the condition of their hearts, Lord. But don't be one of those people, as soon as somebody disagrees with you, you instantly want to zap them and get it over with. That's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. The disciples had to learn a lesson, didn't they? Because I'm telling you right now, it's not going to sit very well when you go around and say, get saved. No. Well, I'm going to call fire down on you. 10? You better run. I'm trying to give you a little bit of hope. 9, 10, you know, get down to 1 and nothing happens. Well, I guess I didn't have that ability. Two things I want you to notice right here that they are ignorant of. And please, I want you to follow me here. This is important. A twofold ignorance that I find here in Scripture. Number one, they are ignorant of themselves in verse 55. He says, you don't even know what spirit you are of. Man, don't we think we know ourselves better than anybody, right? When I'm right, Derek's right. It's just the way it's got to be, you know? You don't see it my way, then what is wrong with you? Certainly, you've got to get this right with God. Once again, I'm not talking about things in Scripture that are plain. But I'm talking sometimes in life, we're ignorant of ourselves. We always think we're right, or we always think we're justified, or I have a right to say what I said, and the way I said it and all that. Be careful. You're lucky God hadn't struck you dead for questioning me. Wouldn't that be a mess to sit under a pastor like that? And I know Pastor Glenn's like not like that, and I'm not. Now, I'm not talking about doctrines. And even then, if you disagree with something in the doctrine, I would say, look, you know, you're wrong, and the Bible proves you're wrong, but, you know, I'm not going to call fire down on you today. I'm going to let you live. So notice this. They had the right verse. They had Scripture to back up what they were doing. Lord, do you want us to call fire down? And you know, just like Elijah did, Lord, you know, we just seen him up on the mountain too, but sure, we can do what he just did. You know, you've commissioned us, Lord. We are apostles. They had a verse, but Jesus said, you have a wrong spirit. Brothers and sisters, be careful how you use the Bible. Don't take that Bible and try to make it fit your personal mindset and preferences. Once again, if there's something to stand on it. If not, quit trying to call fire down on somebody. Matter of fact, notice, right verse, wrong spirit. They're wrapped up in their own thought process, and they didn't know what spirit they are of. And I'll tell you right now, it wasn't the spirit of Christ that they were of, because the Lord did not at that moment. If God was to judge the Samaritans, it would have been justified, because he's God and he knows all things. But that destructive, vindictive spirit that they believe to justify why they're doing this. Notice this, they are not to put themselves in that place. Lord, call fire down on them. He said, you don't even know what spirit you are of. You're of a different spirit. You have the right verse, but you've got the wrong spirit behind the verse in the first place. I'm going to tell you right now, I could take this Bible and hurt a lot of people if I have a wrong spirit. I've seen it happen. And I'm ashamed that I've even done it a time or two in my years of ignorance. And I've asked God to help me be more careful. I don't want to take a verse out of this Bible and misrepresent God. I don't want to hijack half a verse or half a phrase and half a chapter and half the book of the Bible and don't even know what it's saying. Be careful. Don't do that. We can't do that. And I even know churches that are known by that. They're known for taking the Scripture and having a wrong spirit. And that is not to be. So notice the twofold ignorance. Number one, they were ignorant of themselves. But please hear me in verse 56. They were ignorant of the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So notice here, Jesus is telling the disciples, I know they've rejected me. And I know you went there and you obeyed me. And they said that I cannot come through. But guess what? I have come here. And why I am here, I'm not here to destroy them. That may be a futuristic event for them if they continue to reject the gospel, but Jesus wants to see them saved. And brothers and sisters, I believe we need to be reminded, Jesus wants to see the world saved. He don't want to just destroy them. We are not God's personal hitmen. Yes, we can stand on truth and we can protect this church, but we are not to be those that are trying to destroy somebody. I don't want to have the right verse, but the wrong spirit. So notice that. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. Because if Jesus wanted to, don't you think he could? What did he say there in the garden? He says, how many legion of angels? Did he say 12? I'm telling you right now, that's a lot of angels. And if one angel in the Old Testament can kill, how many was it, 180-something thousand with the Assyrian? 185,000 in the Assyrian army? If one angel could do that, what do you think 12 legion of angels could do? You got it right. They could take this world out. I mean, just one moving of the Spirit. And even if God wanted to, He could remove His hand of mercy and it would all implode. What I'm trying to say is God came. Why do you think they went through it? Why do you think God has went through all this effort to see man saved? Why do you think His Son died? So that I could take the Word of God out of context and have a wrong spirit? No, no, no. He wants my neighbor to know, and He wants the homeless to know, and He wants the drug addict to know. And even though we do protect purity, yes, but yet we're not trying to keep them out of the fold. We don't want to see them destroyed. We want them to know that they can come to Jesus Christ and serve Him. Now, go in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Many of you probably already know where I'm going with this. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to surprise you, all right? I'm going to give you a newsflash. Jesus did call down fire on the Samaritans, but not in the way that James and John thought. All right. Acts chapter 8. Okay, well now we're in the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2. They're carrying the gospel now to Jerusalem and to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And notice here that Philip the evangelist, let's find what he's doing in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of what? Man, aren't you glad that God didn't just put a big old mushroom cloud right over him and took him out? He knows timing and He knows people and He knows their hearts. And what did He preach unto them? Christ unto them. The same Jesus they rejected. And James and John are saying, you know what? Go get him, Jesus. Let's just blow him up. Let's take him out of here. And Jesus says, no, 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 you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm here to save lives. And James and John, I know you don't see it yet, but I'm going to take a man by the name of Philip, and I'm going to fill him full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to send him there, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected and ascended, and there he's going to go there and preach my name unto them. Notice what the people did in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice this, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now notice this, if Jesus wanted to, and He allowed James and John to call down fire, they would have had joy, they would have had funerals. But Jesus says, no, 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 there's going to come a point in time that somebody's going to go there, they're going to preach my name, and they're going to receive me, and men and women are going to be saved, and they're going to be healed, and they're going to be forgiven, the demon possessed are going to be delivered, and they're going to be excited and not being destroyed. Now notice, because I like verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, who did they send? They sent unto them Peter and John. Interesting, right? The same John that earlier was saying, get them, Jesus! Yeah. That same John. Now when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost is compared to fire. You notice that? Fire did come down on the Samaritans. But it was not the fire of judgment. It was the fire of Pentecost. And I would submit to you, church, that that's why we have to have the right verse and the right spirit. Because God's not wanting to destroy. He's wanting people to experience the goodness and the mercy and the forgiveness and the deliverance. And He wants them to experience Pentecostal fire. Notice this, because it had not fallen upon them in verse 16. Only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them. Notice this, here comes the fire. Here comes the, it's about to come down. James and John, guess what? Yes, fire is going to come down. And they received the Holy Ghost. This is the right verse and the right spirit. This is what Christ intended. What James and John could not see is what Jesus could see. All right, so I'm going to conclude. I'm not going to be much longer because, oh, wow, yeah, I'm not going to be much longer. But understand this. What is our mission as a church? Number one is to preach this book. We are to preach Jesus Christ. We are to go into the Samarias, and even though we don't have a Samaria, we are to go into Hampton and Newport News, and you are to go into your job, you are to go into your family, you are to preach Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Derek, what about when they reject us? Calm down. Easy, easy. Before you start throwing your lightning bolts, Zeus, calm down and hear me. I'll tell you what you do. You get down on your knees and you pray. You let God give you a right spirit. You represent the Spirit of Christ, and you pray for the opportunity that they will experience the grace and the mercy and the Pentecostal fire of the Holy Ghost on their lives. Now, you say, Brother Derek, I thought when the Lord sent them out, he said, look, you need to shake the dust off your feet. Yeah, but that was after they've been preached to. That was after they had seen miracles. That is after they had witnessed a true message. Brothers and sisters, there are still some in the society who have yet to witness a true and powerful message of Jesus Christ. They've seen hypocrisy. And they've seen business-minded ministries. And they've seen social ministries. But I'm telling you right now, you know what would happen right here in Hampton if we allowed the true, red-hot power of the Holy Ghost to consume every one of us, and we begin to see demonstration, and we begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and guess what? They rejected what we say. You know what we can do then? Then we can look to the Lord and say, God, we don't want them to be destroyed, but God, they're in your hands, and we're going to trust you to handle this, Lord. Yes, we've been rejected, Lord, but I know it hurts me, but oh, I know it hurts you more. God, help me to have the right verse, and let me have the right spirit as well. As my wife goes to the piano. So, it is possible. At the beginning of this message, I did say it is possible to quote from the Bible and to misrepresent the author. The twofold ignorance I would have you to be precautious of is this. Number one, you can be ignorant of your own self. You ever had a good old time of soul searching? Only to figure out you were wrong. Oh my. And then you have to get on that phone and call somebody. And you know, let them, look, I'm sorry. I thought for sure I had a verse to back that up. And I did have a verse, I thought I did, but I just had a wrong spirit. Amen. Brother Derek, well, I've got a question, Brother Derek. How, if we have a right verse, What can we do to get rid of a wrong spirit? I'll tell you what you need to do. Get the right spirit within you. The Holy Ghost can help you do that, and He will help you do that. Stand to your feet if you would. So you can be ignorant of yourself. You also can be ignorant of the mission of Jesus Christ. Right verse, wrong spirit. Brothers and sisters, I feel the challenge in my heart from the Holy Ghost, and even preparing for this. I don't want to do anything to cause somebody to stumble at the name of Jesus. I don't. And I fear at times I might have. I can't even think of an example. But there might have been a time or two I said, Lord, maybe I didn't represent you rightly in that situation. I thought I did. I thought for sure that you were going to empower me to destroy them. But no, God, you're actually going to empower me to reach them, not destroy them. God, help me to do that. Is that your heart tonight? Is that your heart tonight? Don't you want to have a right verse and a right spirit? Let's find us a place to pray here this evening. Ask God to help you with this, to put this upon your heart. God, I want to have a right verse and a right spirit. God, I don't want to do anything to misrepresent you. God, if there be any prejudice, like the Jews against the Samaritans, maybe not even so much against a race, but a person. God, maybe I've got a wrong spirit towards somebody. God, help me to have a right verse and a right spirit. God, touch your people. Touch your people, God. Strengthen. Help Abundant Life Tabernacle. Oh, God, to be the right spirited people. I love you, Lord. We love you.